So before we get started, I just want to say the scripture. It's in Romans 8. It's verses 38 through 39, and it's in the King James Version. And it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor darkness in the air, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I was raised in a Christian home. In fact, my dad was in ministry for more than half my life in some capacity. I believed Jesus from a very young age. In fact, I remember being maybe around 4 years old, 5 years old, when I was in my bedroom one night and I decided to ask Jesus to be in my heart. I immediately ran out to my mom and was like, "Mom, Jesus is in my heart," to which she informed me I had disobeyed by getting out of bed. And so I ran back to my room, asked him back into my heart, ran back out, "Mom," and then again, "You're disobeying." So this cycle repeated a couple of times. I was diagnosed when I was 5 years old with diabetes, and so I've had that for a very long time. And from what I've been told, I was really brave about it. My mom and dad cried giving me my first shot, and I comforted them. So there's that. I had a lot of faith, and a very pleasant, very happy child. I always had a really optimistic outlook on life. I believed in Jesus so much. I remember when I was 7 years old, I had one of my first really extreme diabetic experiences. My blood sugar dropped in the middle of the night. And I started to lose all of my senses. It's almost like going into a coma. I can't hear, I can't see, I can't speak. And I'm not aware of what's happening around me. And my brother woke up and heard me moaning, so he went and got my parents up and came back to hold my head until they got there. And they began to administer glucose gel. They called 911. And while all of that's happening, I'm not aware of that. I'm aware of what's happening in my head. And in my head, I have this dream or this vision that I'm playing a game kind of like Tetris. Everybody remember Tetris? Like the Nintendo Tetris. If you don't look it up, then you'll get it. It's this game where you have to stack the blocks, and if the blocks reach the top, then your level ends. And I remember very vividly that if I reached the top, I would die. And I'm in this battle, and I know now that was a spiritual battle fighting for my life not to reach the top. And at this whole time, there's this monster who is taunting me that I'm going to die. And so the first thing I can think of in this dream is to call out to Jesus. And so I just start yelling at this monster in my dream, "I can trust in Jesus." To which my parents said the first thing that came back out of my senses was my voice. And I started screaming out loud, "I can trust in Jesus. I can trust in Jesus." So I remember that I had a lot of faith. But as most of us know, the enemy doesn't just leave us alone because we're raised in church, or because we have a lot of faith, or because we're really strong with Jesus. And so very quickly after this, the enemy began to attack my life. And I remember being confused as a kid as to why all these other kids could eat things I couldn't. I mean, I understood, but I didn't understand. I had a very poor why me mentality. And so I began to kind of lie and sneak food and lie about what I ate. My blood sugar would be like 400 and they would know. It's obvious. You ate something you shouldn't. I'd be like, "No, I didn't," because I didn't want to get in trouble. And I remember the conviction of Holy Spirit so strong. I would lay in bed at night and not be able to fall asleep. I'd feel almost sick to my stomach. My heart would race until I got up and told my parents what I had lied about. And right after this, the enemy really started to attack me. I had a lot of pastors who would pray over me. At the time, you know, my parents taught me the best of what they knew about Jesus. And they taught me everything that they knew. They prayed for me, but I remember picking up and absorbing a lot in church. And I remember pastors praying for me, and they would use specific language. They would say, we're going to pray if it's God's will for you to be healed, that you would be. I remember people telling me, maybe God's trying to teach you something in this, which to me meant he gave me diabetes. They would say things like, God's never going to give you more than you can handle, which is true, but telling that to such a young child made me think that God gave me diabetes. And I started to really question why God wasn't healing me, but he would heal other people. I would see other healings happen. I remember a man we knew when we lived in Midland, Michigan, who was just racked with cancer. It just grew all over his body, and Jesus healed him. It was completely gone. I remember seeing people get out of walkers and people tell their testimonies about healing, and yet I wasn't healed, and I didn't understand. Because again, I kept hearing, if it's God's will. No one told me it was God's will that we all are supposed to be healed. So I thought God was choosing not to heal me. At 12 years old, the enemy began to attack my security. I was already doubting if God loved me enough to heal me, and I started to doubt myself. I remember really having a hatred for myself. We'd watch home videos of my brother and sister and I when we're little, and we'd be laughing, and I would think they were the cutest things. And I remember having conversations in my mind about how much I hated the little girl that was Gabrielle on the screen. I remember thinking that I was just ugly and disgusting and just weird. I mean, which what seven-year-old isn't? But I'm looking at this little girl and I hate her. And at 12, I began to really hate myself, which was a lie from the enemy. He began to sow these seeds, these lies in my mind that if I couldn't even love myself, who could love me? Which tied into the fact that God was not healing me because God didn't love me. I started thinking, well, maybe I have to work harder. Maybe I have to do more. Maybe I have to be better in my faith and my walk. Maybe I need to sin less, not be so sassy with my parents, not tell lies anymore, which was really hard because I liked food and I would sneak food. And I remember just struggling with love. And this fear began to creep up in my life, and it was choking. If anyone's ever dealt with this type of fear, you understand. It was terrifying to me. I would wake up in the morning and feel like it was hard to breathe because I thought, today's the day that my parents choose not to love me. Today's the day that I mess up so bad that they're gonna just say, you're too much. It's too much to deal with. You're just so emotional, and you're so out there, and you're just loud, and just, you mess up, you keep lying, and so we're gonna take care of you because we have to. We'll tolerate you, but we don't love you. I'd have the choking fear that I would wake up and my friends would all leave me. And I started to deal with anger. I started to get very angry because I didn't love myself. I thought people didn't love me. And listen, I grew up in a great home. My parents were loving. They're the type of parents that told me they loved me and were proud of me and snuggled me and tucked me into bed and prayed with me. They were good parents, but I still dealt with this fear that love was on the table, this fear that something would happen that would make something and someone not love me. And so I remember this specific service. My dad was the youth pastor at the time. I'm maybe 13 years old, and I don't remember a lot of what he talked about, but I remember him talking about casting our cares on Jesus and that we could tell him anything. And then he had this altar call. And I remember going down to the altar and kneeling down and telling God, I was trying to tell him how angry I was at him, how hurt I was, how much I thought he didn't love me, and how I just was having a hard time believing in his sovereignty and in his goodness. I just remember struggling, and I'm crying, and I felt this hand. on my back, and I thought someone had come to pray with me. And right here, this is something that I want to just say, parents. If your kids are in church and you're raising them, that's so great, but they're not safe. Just because you're teaching them things at home doesn't mean the enemy's not whispering really loudly in their ear. And the moment that they're having an experience with Jesus, because I believe this is a moment Jesus was calling out to me. I remember the tug of Holy Spirit on my heart. The enemy does not want that to happen. And so just because you see them having an experience at the altar or in kids' church or in youth ministry doesn't mean the enemy has stopped pursuing them. Because in this moment where Holy Spirit was trying to teach me about his goodness, the enemy stepped in. And this young girl, she didn't know what she was doing. But she leaned in, and I thought she was about to pray with me, and I remember very distinctly her whispering, "What are you doing down here? You're the youth pastor's daughter. Aren't you supposed to have it all together?" And immediately it solidified in my mind that I had to be perfect. Or at least I had to put on the front that I had to be. Because no longer was it me on the line. It wasn't just me who could be unloved and me who could be unworthy and me who was not enough, but now it could put my parents in a bad light. And immediately the enemy began to fill my mind with lies that I couldn't share what I was struggling with, that God expected too much from me, and that I was unworthy of what he wanted to give me. And I remember getting up from the altar and walking away and saying in my mind, I can never let anyone know that I'm struggling. And I'm sure my parents knew. In fact, I know that they knew I struggled, but I thought I hid it pretty well. I used to tell people on the outside, you'd see perfect Gabrielle with the perfect life and the perfect family, perfect, perfect, perfect. But on the inside, I started to die. I just remember a lot of anger. Anger at God because he expected me to be perfect and he expected me to handle things well and he wanted me to do all these things. There was this list. There was this ruler that I had to measure up to and I couldn't measure up. Because not only did he expect perfection from me, but then he gave me diabetes. And not only that, but because I wasn't measuring up, he wouldn't heal me. And not only that, but because I wasn't measuring up, I wasn't worthy. And then not only that, but because I wasn't measuring up, my family might not love me one day. I hated myself. My friends would find out who I was. And I struggled, and I became a chameleon. I was going to be whatever you needed me to be. And there's a verse in the Bible that tells us to be all things to all people, and that's great when we're letting Jesus do it for us. But when we're depending on ourselves to be what we need to be, we're going to fail every time. And so I remember just putting on the happy face because that's what I knew I used to be. I used to be happy and go lucky and excited about life. And so let me put that on even when I didn't feel that way. And I stopped telling people I was struggling and questioning God. I remember having thoughts in my head that maybe God wasn't real. I mean, I knew the supernatural was. I had experienced him, but maybe he wasn't because that felt better than being angry with him. And because I didn't really have this relationship with him, you know, I had this picture that God was like that angry librarian with the unibrow, waiting for me to mess up so that he could kick me out. And so it was easier to not be angry at him because if he knew I was angry, he'd kick me out of the club. And there came a point where I remember I went to bed and I was praying. And for the first time ever, I said, God, I hate you. I hate you. You put me in this great family. They have it all together and I don't. I'm the screw up. I can't seem to get things right. And then you gave me this disease and you won't heal me. Why won't you heal me? Do you not love me, God? Well, if you don't love me, then I don't love you. I hate you. and I fell asleep. And from that point on, I remember waking up and telling God, good morning, God, I hate you. I remember going to bed and saying, good night, God, I hate you. Wall after wall, divider after divider put up between me and God, because I couldn't deal with it. I began to seek outside help for things because I knew the supernatural was real, and I had these friends who were Wiccans, and they told me all these things they could do. And so for a year or two, I began to dabble in witchcraft. Unbeknownst to my parents, things hidden under my bed. When I'd go to the library, I'd go stay the night at my friend's house, and I would dabble in spells, in the Wiccan faith, and a lot of crazy stuff would happen. I remember having this boyfriend I was not allowed to have because we weren't allowed to date. And because I didn't love myself, because I didn't know what love really was, I convinced myself that this boy loved me. And I remember my mom having this conversation with me saying, Gabrielle, I'm still figuring out what love is. How can you know what it is? But I was convinced this boy loved me because he loved my body. And because I had no self-worth, because I had no idea how to love or be loved, I let things go further than I really wanted them to go. And I opened up this addiction, well, this habit of pornography. At 16 years old, I started looking at all sorts of images and reading all sorts of books and trying to feel loved in any way that I could. All the time, I'm getting angrier and angrier with God. I remember going to bed and just crying myself to sleep, which, I mean, I'm an emotional person, so it didn't help that I laid down with my Walkman and headphones in my ears listening to the saddest song in the world. But I did it, telling God that I hated him. I'd be so angry. I'd have questions, and I'd ask questions, and then when I didn't hear his voice the way I thought I should, when I didn't see him present in my life, I'd say, see? Just more proof, you hate me, and I hate you too. But at church, I put on the face. I worshiped, I went to all the events, I read my Bible. I did all the things I needed to, but I didn't really believe it. I remember waking up in the middle of the night, several nights, my parents knew, Holy Spirit spoke to them, and having my dad laying in my bedroom on the floor crying out to God. I remember waking up with my mother across the foot of my bed asking God to save me, asking God to speak to me. And now that tugs at my heart, but I remember being so angry. Angry because they believed that God really wanted to save me. They believed that God really loved me. And they're in here crying out, wasting their emotions on me. This worthless, helpless thing. And I just remember getting to a point my senior year where I was like, I just need to get out of here. I need to go somewhere else. I need to start over. And so I had this dream. I was going to be a newspaper writer. I was going to get my degree in journalism. I was going to work at the Chicago Tribune, work my way to the top, become an editor. And then I was going to have my own magazine, because then I'd be noticed. Then I'd be loved. Then I'd be adored, because I'd be somebody. And if I could work hard enough, if I could get out of the pressure, then maybe one day I could turn back and say, you know, and I want to thank God for bringing me to where I am. And I remember just having this thought, just this brief thing of, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired. And I don't want to hate you. But I don't want to be vulnerable and think that you love me if you don't. I'd rather hate you knowing that you hate me than open myself up and be hurt. I got this gift for my graduation from my uncle. It was this awesome laptop. He knew what my dream was to be a journalist, and so he bought me this laptop about a month before I graduated, which really opened up the door more for me to look at porn and get into things that I didn't need to get into. And after I graduated, my brother and sister, they went on this trip. They were out of the house, and I had just been going with my dad to work. He had just come back. He had taken a break from youth ministry and just come back, decided to start up this junior high youth group, and had asked me to help, and I hypocritically said yes with all the passion I didn't have for it. And I would go to church, and I would take my computer, and any chance I got, I would look at things I didn't need to look at because I just wanted a distraction from how disgusting I felt about myself. And I remember going to my friend's house one night. When I was in high school, God brought this incredible friend across my path. I didn't realize it until later that he was putting people in my life that I needed. Sometimes when we're in the middle of our story, we don't see the love and the pursuit that God has for us. And I can look back now and see he put this incredible friend in my life. Her name was Lacey. And she loved prophetic worship, and she loved just praying in the spirit, and she could see in the spiritual realm, and prayer nights were her jam. And so she decided to have this prayer night at our house, followed by a sleepover with me and my other best friend. And so I went over there, and I did the thing I do. I put on my face, and I acted how I needed to act, and we're standing in this circle praying with ferocity. And my phone keeps ringing. And it's my dad. And I get this sinking feeling in my stomach, but I don't know what it is, and I just keep ignoring it. And finally, I pick it up, and my dad goes, "Gabrielle, I need you to come home right now." And I'm like, "Okay, Dad, why?" And he's like, "You have to come home right now." "Okay, well, am I gonna come back?" "I don't know. Come home now." And as I hang up the phone and I tell my friends I need to run home, it's some kind of emergency and I don't know what's going on, I remember that I left my laptop at home. And I just suddenly know my dad's been on my laptop. I remember pulling in the driveway and getting in the door, and I could see my mom sitting outside in the back. She's crying. I can tell she's praying. And I walk into my dad's room, and he has my laptop open on his desk. And with tears streaming down his face, he says, "Gabrielle, I needed to use your computer. And I went to type some things in the search bar, and all these websites started popping up. Do you know what this is about?" At this point, I'd become a professional liar. The enemy had really spun and done a work in me, and it was habit to lie. I felt no remorse for it. I had to lie about how I felt, so then I had to lie about why I felt how I felt, so then I had to lie about that, which made me lie about other things, there was a lie for the lie for the lie for the lie. And I remember looking at him and putting on my best face. I remember driving home for that and just letting the enemy work all these lies in my head about why there might be pornography on my computer. And as he says, Do you know what this is? I was like, "Oh, Dad, I don't. What sites are they?" You know, I'm walking over and trying to see, and he's pushed me back, and he's like, "Gabrielle, you know what's on there." "Dad, I don't know what's on there. What's going on?" And he looks at me, and he's like, "Has anyone else used your computer?" And immediately I remembered a couple months prior, this student, we'll call him David, had given a testimony in youth group about how he was delivered from an addiction to pornography. And he had been at the church this summer when we had been there. So I immediately said, "You know, Dad, David's been using my computer when we're at the church. And you know, he gave that testimony. He's been struggling with pornography." And he just kind of looked at me and he said, "Are you sure?" And I was like, Yeah, I mean, he'll ask me to use it. He said he was doing it to, like, check his MySpace or something. It's when MySpace was big. And after this long conversation, I remember my dad looking at me straight in the eyes and saying, okay, I believe you. I believe you wouldn't do this. And I remember my heart sinking a little bit because I had struggled with them believing me because they knew I had this habit of lying. And he looked at me and said, I trust you. I trust you. So he releases me to go back to my friend's house. And all the way there, I'm working up how I'm going to tell them the story so that I don't look bad. I walk in the door and they're like, what's going on? And I tell them, guys, you'll never believe it. My dad found pornography on my computer. And you know who did it? I've been letting David use my computer. And David was looking at pornography. Can you believe how fake he is? He gave that testimony. I can't even believe the own words that are coming out of my mouth. And then I look them in the eyes and go, we need to pray for David. And so we sat there and we prayed for 30, 45 minutes for David to be free. And I had not felt the conviction of Holy Spirit in a really long time. But I remember going to bed that night and feeling like I did when I was 7, 8, 9 years old and I would lie about sneaking food to my parents and I just couldn't go to sleep. I remember feeling so sick to my stomach, I wanted to throw up. And for the first time in a really long time, a voice broke through the millions of walls I had put up and said, Gabrielle, just tell the truth. I got up the next day, it was a Saturday, I went home, I couldn't eat all day. I couldn't look my parents in the face. I couldn't laugh at any of the shows we were watching. I just locked myself in the room and I just slept because I was so sick. We got up the next morning and we went to church and I remember sitting in the service during worship and feeling so sick that I needed to vomit. And I left the sanctuary because Holy Spirit was chasing me. I remember trying to run and just hide. I sat in the back of the hallway. I went in the bathroom and hid in a stall. I sat in a window. I walked down to an empty room. I went everywhere I could to try to feel better, and I couldn't feel better. That scripture that my mother read during worship, Psalms 139, where can I go that I'm hidden from your sight? Wherever I go, you find me. If I come out in the daylight, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, still you are there. We went home. I couldn't eat lunch. And my dad was kicking off his youth ministry that night, the junior high youth ministry. And he asked me to go with him to set up. And we get in the car. And I'm so sick, I just can't talk to him. And we're driving down the road. And he looks at me and says, Gabrielle, you're sure David looked at all that stuff on your computer? And I remember just feeling like that comic you see where there's the devil and the angel on your shoulder. Holy Spirit saying to me, just say no. The enemy screaming even louder, just say yes, just say yes. And so I blurted out, yes, Dad, yes. And I just remember Holy Spirit saying, Gabrielle, tell the truth, be free. And my dad looked at me and he said, okay, I'm going to talk to David's parents tonight. I'm going to have to talk to them and let them know what's going on. I was just going to say, just keep your laptop out of his reach, but if he's looking at it on yours, he's probably looking at it in other places, and so I'm going to have to talk to him. And I remember the conviction of Holy Spirit so strong. We're about 5 minutes from the church. And I look at my dad and I say, Dad, don't tell his parents. He said, why not? I said, just don't. And he said, why? And I remember looking at him as he's driving and saying, Dad, it was my stuff. I looked at it. And I remember this fear, the thing that had kept me from telling the truth for years. Okay, that's it. He's not going to love me. Love was on the table, and now I've told the truth, and I'm going to tell him what happened, and this is it. And I'm 18, so I'm out of the house now. Oh, no, he'll probably kill me. That's what's about to happen. He is going to kill me. I remember thinking those exact things. He will kill me. And I remember watching him sob as he's driving to the church and saying, Gabrielle, I trusted you. I trusted you. I believed you over Holy Spirit. I heard Holy Spirit saying to me, she's not telling the truth, and I chose to believe you. And I remember just sobbing and feeling like I just needed to cover up. I was so ashamed. And he pulls into the church, and he's so angry, and he said, I'm going to deal with you later. And he gets out of the car, and he slams the door, and I'm in this minivan. I crawl into the back, and I sprawl myself across the seat, and I just start sobbing, and I think, this is it. This is it. He's going to tell Mom. They're never going to love me ever again. The fear I've had since I was little has come to pass. I knew it. I screwed it up. I'm such a mess up. And I remember hearing the van door whip open in the back and feeling my dad's hands on my arms. And I thought, here it goes. He's going to murder me in the parking lot. He's about to murder me. And now not only am I dead and he doesn't love me, but he's going to lose his job. And he whips me out of the van. And with tears streaming down his face, he throws his arms around me and says, I love you. And it's okay, we're gonna get through this. And the enemy, he's not gonna win. And for a solid probably, I mean, knowing me and my dad, 30 minutes we sobbed in the parking lot. And he prayed over me and he said, I forgive you, it's in the past, let's go get ready. And so he's talking to me, he's asking questions, he's calmed down. How did this start? What happened? Why did you feel this way? And I just remember still feeling like I couldn't say everything because there's still this fear that one more thing and it's going to be over. And I remember looking at him and saying, Dad, don't tell Mom. Don't tell Mom. It'll break her heart. Please don't tell her. And there was a part of me that was worried about her heart breaking and another part afraid that she'd never love me anymore. And he said, okay, I'm not going to tell her, but you've got to promise to work on this with me. All summer, it's you and me. We're going to work on this. We're going to read scripture. We're going to pray. My dad, the apostle, and we're going to call down heaven. I was like, okay, Dad. We went home that night. We watched a movie. I crawled in bed and I couldn't sleep. And I remember it. They were getting up and getting ready for work. And my dad woke me up and it was maybe 6:30 in the morning. And he said, hey, baby, I've got to tell your mom. I've got to tell your mom. She knows something's up. She's actually not been sleeping for a couple of weeks, which I knew because they'd been in my room. And he said, I have to tell her. She knows. Holy Spirit talks to her, and I can't keep this from her. And I remember throwing myself out of the bed and begging him, Dad, please, please don't tell her. And he's like, baby, I have to. I'm sorry. And he walked out of the room, and I remember throwing myself on the ground and begging God to kill me. I was weeping, and I was like, God, just kill me before she even walks in here. Just kill me. Just strike me with lightning. Just take the breath from my lungs, just kill me. And from across the house, I can hear my mother's wails. I hear her crying from across the house. And I was like, oh, this is it. Oh, this is it. And I remember being down on my knees on the floor like this. And it was like, this is it. This is it. And I threw my hands over my head and I look up and my mother's standing in the room. In the doorway with her fists clenched and she's just staring at me on the floor. And I looked up at her and I said, oh, Mom, don't look at me. Don't look at me. How could you look at me? I'm so disgusting. I'm disgusted with myself. Don't look at me, Mom. Please just go. Just go. And I have my head buried and my arms over my head and I'm crying. And before I can even breathe, I feel my mother laying over top of me. She's weeping. And she says, I love you, Gabrielle. I love you, Gabrielle. I love you, Gabrielle. Nothing you could ever do would make me stop loving you. I love you. I'll never stop loving you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And for a moment, I have this vision. I see myself laying on the floor, and I'm just nasty. I'm so dirty. I'm covered in filth. And it's not my mom laying on top of me, but it's Jesus. And he's saying, I love you, Gabrielle. I love you, Gabrielle. I love you, Gabrielle. Nothing you could ever do would make me stop loving you. I'll never stop loving you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I remember staring down at myself thinking, oh, that's how Jesus loves me? I remember my mom and I getting up. She's holding me. She's telling me that it's okay. She tells me she forgives me. I'm apologizing. She keeps saying she loves me. And it was like poison out of a wound. I just started vomiting everything I've ever done. Mom, when I was 5, I stole bubble gum and you didn't even know it. And when I was 10, I did this. And when I was 7, I did this. And when I was 11, and then I look at her and I say, Mom, I've been dabbling in witchcraft. There's books under my bed. And I remember her looking at my dad and saying, I knew it. I knew there was something in here. And I said, let's get him out. We pulled him out from under the thing. I was like, I've been looking at pornography. I told her what happened with my boyfriend. I told her all these things. And I was like, Mom, and I've hated myself. And then I remember looking at them. They're both sitting in my room. They're late for work at this point. And I'm saying, for the past month, I felt like there's this angel and this demon on my shoulder. And there's been this tug and this pull for me to to give in. And as soon as I say that, my dad's phone dings. He's got an email and he thinks it's from work and he pulls it out and he looks at it and he starts to cry and he says, you're never gonna believe this. I just received this email and I don't know who it's from and it has no return. I can't send it back. I can't send a reply. And it says, every day you have a choice. There's always gonna be an angel and a demon on your shoulder. Fighting and warring. Choose Jesus. And I remember as I confessed, as I talked to them, feeling this relief and feeling this overwhelming love. They had to go to work, and so my dad said, I want you to read this. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then when I get home, we'll discuss it, okay? And I said, okay. And I remember laying in my bed and crying, going and get my breakfast and crying, getting in the shower and crying. And I have this distinct memory as I'm sitting in the shower, just sobbing, so remorseful, just telling Holy Spirit, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, Jesus. Please forgive me. This instantaneous shut off. And Holy Spirit saying, we're done mourning the old you. I began to read this scripture. It talked about Moses going to the mountain and seeing God and how the glory rested on him. And so he wore a veil, but he had to continue to wear a veil because the glory fled. And it talked about how Jesus came, and when the veil was ripped, Holy Spirit rests in us. And that if the glory of God was so bright on Moses just from resting on him, how much greater are we when we're unveiled and the Holy Spirit lives in us? I was so excited. It was my first rhema. I called my dad like every 5 minutes at his job. He was still transitioning from this other job he was at. And I remember him finally saying, Gabe, stop calling me. We'll talk about it when I get home. So I went to go look in the mirror at myself, and I remember my eyes being brighter. There was this dull glaze that used to be on my eyes, and I remember looking and they were brighter and they were happier. And I remember seeing Jesus stand behind me and say, "You're never going back." And from that moment on, all I've ever wanted to do is let people feel the love of Jesus. I can look back and see moments where Jesus pursued me throughout my story. That song we sang today is my heart's cry. He chased me down. I threw up wall after wall after wall. I told God I hated him repeatedly. I didn't just hate him, but I then went and dabbled in the supernatural that was dark. I did everything I could to destroy my outer body, and Jesus, he knocked down every wall. Holy Spirit tore down every lie. And I'm convinced I had the experience that I had on my bedroom floor and not in a church, because Jesus wanted to show me the lengths he would go to prove his love for me. I was a wretch. I was worthless. I was horrible to my family. I remember having a conversation with my mom a couple years ago and going, "Mom, I'm just so sorry. I just don't know how you could love me after learning all that stuff. And I just thank you for being Jesus." She said, "Well, Gabrielle, I've always loved you. Didn't always like you, but I've always loved you." I was horrible. But Jesus, he changed me, and it wasn't instantaneous either. I mean, there was a lot of things that were instantaneous, like my eyes, like feeling joyful, like feeling peace, but there was a journey I had to go on for the next 24 years. It's been 24 years since I gave my heart to Jesus. Not 24, 14, I'm sorry. Not that old. 14 years since I gave my heart to Jesus. Completely dedicated my life to him. And in that 14 years, it has been a journey. I am still learning my worth. But Jesus, the beautiful thing about him is he doesn't just meet you once and leave you with an experience and then never meet you again. Jesus continues to meet me in my darkest moments. And when I want to hide and I want to cover up, he lights up every shadow. I remember dealing with anger recently, just a couple years ago, because of what I've been going through with my eyes. And it terrified me because I remembered the anger I had as a child growing up. I was so afraid that I'd be angry at God again. And so I hid. I hid my emotions and my feelings from him. And I remember Holy Spirit chasing me down when I hid from him, coming to me and saying, "You can be who you are with us. You can be angry. Raise your fist to the sky and shout. I'll do it with you. You want to scream and rage? Let us scream with you. You want to weep and cry? We'll weep too. You need to laugh uncontrollably? Let's roll on the ground together. Don't hide from us again. Don't run from us again. We went to extravagant lengths to pursue and chase you. The freedom of living my life and being who I am, it's beautiful. It's beautiful because when I don't hide from Jesus or Holy Spirit, I give them room to teach me how to really be. I give room for my faith to grow. Jesus loves you. I'm not the only one he's willing to go to extravagant lengths for. He is pursuing your heart. And just As my mother threw herself over top of me and declared her love, he is laying over your mess. He's in your mess. He's getting dirty in your mess for you, saying, I love you. I love you. Nothing you could ever do will make me stop loving you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And Paul tells us that we can't just keep sinning. Just because of that grace, we can't keep sinning. But because of that grace, we can pick ourselves up out of that horrible pit. We can let him carry us out of that pit. He can brush us off and make us brand new.